Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go." The king of Aram replied, "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Phaphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, and thank you for willing to sit and listen to me this morning. I'd also like to say thank you so much for your support. It really does mean a lot, and what Joe said is true. Financially, up a bit. I'm being told to put this up a bit. It can't come any closer to me. Can you hear? Is that better? Okay. Financially, it makes a huge difference to us, but also prayerfully, that is, you know, as Joe said, we cannot do things without your prayers. Your prayers make such a difference. And the lady who started the hospital, Ida Scudder, she said it was the prayers that were on the front line, actually not us. It's easy for us. We see and we do. But people praying don't see, and yet they still pray. And I think that's much tougher, actually, and that's where the battle is fought and won or lost. Just before we go into Naaman, can I pray? Father, I pray that you would take the words that I speak and that your Holy Spirit would make them come alive to us here this morning for your sake, to the glory of God. Amen. I did this study some time ago, and this study has challenged me. It continues to challenge me. And what I really wanted to do, there should be some slides coming up, is I want to just look at it very briefly under three titles: Situations That Reveal, God Who Works to Save, and the Challenges We Face. And so we are going to do it fairly briefly this morning. Trevor's asked me please not to go on, so he knows me too well. So let's look at verse 3 first. In the Situations That Reveal, in verse 3, she said to her mistress, this is the slave girl, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. War is not nice. Actually, we see much more of it on our TV screens. Yesterday, I was watching the news, and there was one particularly horrifying moment, and they said, we are going to stop it here. I've known a few refugee children, some who've come from Bosnia, some who've come from West Africa. And what they have seen, I actually wouldn't want to describe. This is not the bands going in from Aram saying, oh, excuse me, would you mind giving me your young girl so that she can work in my house as my slave? This is a family torn apart. We don't know what. I kept thinking, well, what's happened to the mum and dad? What's happened to her brother's sisters, the extended family? What has she seen? How did she escape? You know, so maybe death. They've ripped her out of her family, they've ripped her out of her home, and they've ripped her out of her nation, which is amazingly frightening. And what I always thought was interesting is, I wanted to know how she felt. And there is nothing in here telling me whether she was lonely, whether she was angry, you know, how she was getting over things. There's nothing to tell me how she felt. And I sat back and I thought, why? And I realized, because how she felt, God was dealing with that. He was with her in how she felt, working those things through. And that was not important for me. It's important for God, but it wasn't important for me. And what was important for me is what she did. And what she did was she actually showed the characteristic of her Heavenly Father. And she is revealed in this situation as being a child of God. She reveals her character. And even though she is in the service of the enemy, she's showing love for the enemy because she sees somebody in distress with leprosy. And she displays a family characteristic because her Father in heaven, God, is love. Not just likes to love, knows how to love, actually is love. And she does here what we are told in the New Testament, and many of us find very difficult. She does here what we're told to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We move now to the king of Israel in verse 7. Naaman has come with, obviously, it's a bit like when we go onto wards. You know, I wouldn't dream of walking onto one of the wards without one of the nursing sisters knowing who is on the ward. Nursing sisters have a duty. They want to know who's coming in. So the king has written to the other king. But the king of Israel reads the letter and says, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? And the king of Israel is revealed. He doesn't even think about the prophet. He thinks the worst. In fact, it surprises me because Naaman, who is not an Israelite, he is a Gentile, Naaman is looking for the God of Israel. Or at least he's looking for the prophet. And a prophet has to do with the God of Israel. And the king of Israel is not looking to the God of Israel. It's a completely how you would expect, sort of the opposite of what you'd expect. And he is revealed. In this situation, he's revealed as unwise and he's revealed as godless. Let's go to Elisha, verse 8. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel. You may not know that there's a prophet in Israel, but he will know there's a prophet in Israel. And so Naaman went. And here again, Elisha is revealed in the situation. I was thinking, what would I be like? I'd be a bit tempted to say, well, blow this. I'm a prophet. I am a major prophet within Israel. This king doesn't even think of me. Well, let him tear his robes. Let him sit in dust. Let him do all sorts of things. Let him stew for a bit. But that would be me. Fortunately, it's not Elisha. And he is shown as a humble person because he says he cares for the king. Why have you torn your robes? So he is exposed as also showing a characteristic of his God, humility. In verse 10, Elisha does not go out to meet Naaman, but he sends a message. He says, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. Now, it should be understood the Jordan was not some nice hot spring. It was not a hot mineral bath where people would go to ease their aches and pains. At this point, I understand that the Jordan was like a small stream and fairly yucky. It was quite dirty. So he just says, do this. And I thought, why did Elisha not go out to see Naaman? Because this actually would prove a stumbling block to Naaman. Because again, he is a man of humility. And we're going to come to something else in the next section of what he is. But if we just stay with the humility at the moment, he could not go out to Naaman because he wanted Naaman to understand that his healing would have nothing to do with him. It had nothing to do with the prophet. And this yucky stream, it obviously had nothing to do with the water. So Naaman needed to understand it had only to do with the God of Israel. And let's look at verses 11 and 12 and see how Naaman is exposed. Naaman went away angry, and he says, I thought he'd surely come out to me, stand, call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of these waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. This is one of the misunderstandings. This is why a yucky river is better than some nice spring. Something could be attributed to the water, perhaps. Here, nothing was going to be attributed to the water. But he's a commander. He's not used to messages being sent out to him. And his expectations had not been met. And there is nothing like our expectations not being met to show who we really are. And he is exposed. He's angry, so he's full of anger. He has pride, and his prejudice is also brought out. We just keep these things in mind as we move on to the next section of God who works to save. So we've seen the situations that expose us. We've looked at those who've had godly reactions, those who've had ungodly reactions. And now we come to God who works to save. And we have to go back to verse 1 for this, because we find in verse 1 that actually it is God, it is Yahweh, who has given Aram the victory over Israel. And that seems a bit odd, perhaps. We'd think that, you know, well, Yahweh should be fighting for Israel. But what we have to remember is in the book of the law, Israel were told very clearly what they needed to do. And a covenant was set up. You need to, actually, you have it right at the back. I was reading it. On the Ten Commandments, the first commandment, I am the Lord your God. You will have no other gods before me. And that's what they were told. And they were told that if they actually turned, why? Because they were supposed to be a light to the nations. It wasn't to block the nations out, it was to bring the nations in. So the Lord said, you need to do these things. When you do these things, you are my children. When you don't, and you push me to one side, I cannot fight for you. And these things will happen. We read in Joshua 24, it's verse 20, and it says, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster upon you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. He brought them into a land in Deuteronomy. They're told they're coming into a land to houses they didn't build, to food provision that they didn't plant. It's a land flowing with honey. It's got milk in it. Things that are people who are traveling in the desert. It's delight. It's grace. And it's a gift. But a covenant was set up. And God has to keep to his covenant. It's not a contract. It's different to a contract. And actually, if he didn't keep to his covenant, we would not know where we stood today. If he sort of said, oh, well, never mind, we'll do this and that, we couldn't say that his promises are sure. We'd be on very dodgy ground. But his covenant, and he said these things will happen. And he was allowing the nations to come in so that his people would turn back and be saved. That was the whole point of all the prophets that came to them. It was such a long time before finally they were taken into exile. But here he is trying to bring his nation back to him. This is not vindictive and it's not vengeful. God who works to save through weak people. You can't get anybody much weaker than a slave girl. So, and she was the first link, if you like, in the chain of getting Naaman to Israel. And God works through obedience. This was the second thing, really, that we need to bring out with Elisha. Elisha was obviously told by God that he should not go out. He was humble enough and obedient enough that he did not go out. He could have been quite proud and wanted, you know, Naaman to see him. And we've read a book a few years ago now, you might have seen it, The Grace Outpouring, about Foldy Brennin, the retreat center, written by Roy Godwin. And what used to happen is when they first set it up, many, many people would come up to see the retreat centre. They weren't Christians. And they'd say, well, what is this place? What's going on here? And he would take them round. And as soon as they got to the chapel, he would say, can I pray for you? And almost instantly, without a word coming out of their lips, they would just collapse in a heap of tears, men and women alike. And what Roy Godwin would do then is he would just put his hand on their shoulder and he'd say, when you're finished, come and find us and we'll have a cup of tea. And he would go back and he would go out of the chapel because he did not want those men or those women to think that he had anything to do with what was going on. He wanted them only to interact with the God of Israel, with Yahweh. And that is what Elisha did. So the Lord works through obedience. Then we look at Naaman. Once obedient, of course, he met with the living God. And I am absolutely astonished at his change. That's what's always got me. He's been healed, but actually, if we look at verses 15, some of 15, he comes back and he says, now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. How did he know that? What encounter did he have? Because he could have said, well, there's God of Israel, and then, of course, we've got our gods, and he could have put him alongside. But he had some encounter. And for us, I pray that I may have encounters with God like that, and for all of us, that things supernaturally, he would interact with us in such a way that I would know his truths. And then we go down to 17, and he says, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. And then he says, but may the Lord forgive your servant. And he talks about going into the temple and how one of his duties is the king will have his arm on his, and of course when the king goes down, he will naturally have to bow down. And he asks forgiveness for this. I just think that's an amazing encounter. And I look at this and I think this is a power encounter chapter. We have very powerful people. We have two kings who can do nothing to help Naaman. We have a slave girl who's absolutely powerless but knows the God of all power. We have a humble and obedient prophet, again, a man with authority, but under authority, who acts in such a way that we see the king of the earth. It's not this king or that king. And I was so pleased. Some of the songs that we've sung this morning, we talk about king over all the earth. And that is what this study is demonstrating. So we've looked at the God who works to save. We initially looked at the situations that reveal. And now we look at the challenges that we face. And we really need to root it in what about us? What about our everyday lives? We don't have many people anymore with leprosy, although they are still around. But the challenge to me, for those of us who know Christ as our Lord, the challenge to me is, do I display the characteristics of my Heavenly Father in different situations? When I am hungry, can we be short-tempered? When work is getting on top of me? I remember going away on a holiday and coming back to work, and the change between the me before the holiday and the me after the holiday was quite stark. Before the holiday, things were just piling up. It was busy. And how I would reply to people, I think, could be classified as less than gracious. And after the holiday, when I'd spent time with God, I'd been rested, I was so nice. I was so nice, I even sat at the table and told myself, I said, you are so nice when you've had a rest. But the problem is, my colleagues need to work with me when the work's piling up. And I think sometimes that's not nice. So my challenge to me is in all those different things, is I would ask the Lord to help me to be like that slave girl. That he should interact with me to take care of some of this rubbish. And I should be obedient and humble and willing and care enough and love enough to respond to show that I'm his child. I think I heard one minister speak and she said, I'm talking to myself, and if you want to listen into the conversation, you can. So that is me talking to myself. We know our shortcomings. So that is, am I able to love those who've done me great wrong? I have had some horrible bosses. No two ways about it. They have been horrible in my time. Can I pray for them? Can I love them? That's what I'm asked to do by God, who is love. Am I humble enough to only allow God to be seen? Can I step back and say, this actually is all God? And am I obedient enough? That was another question to myself, to do things God's way and to obey him quickly. Then I thought, for any here who perhaps don't know Christ, I thought it was interesting that Naaman thought the God of Israel could heal him. And you might believe that God can save you and help you. But the thing was that Naaman had planned how he was going to do it. Naaman had it all under control. This is how God would do it. The prophet would come out, and it was almost like magic words and things being waved over him. And he had to learn that he could not plan how God wanted to do things. And we have to learn that too. God has he's set a prescribed way. He has given us Jesus Christ. It is through Christ that he says we come to the Father. Jesus himself says, I am the way to the Father. And no one comes to the Father except through him. This is God's way. In the Gospel of John in chapter 1, it says that those who believe in Christ Jesus are given the privilege to become the children of God. So, and it's set. It's not that you might be or you might not be. I think just let me read it so that we get the words correct. 12 and 13. Okay. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that, in a sense, is what we want to say to people. You have a right. You just need to understand what your rights are. We have so many rights. You know, there's a right of this and a right of that. And sometimes we stand on our rights. And sometimes the Lord says, please lay down your rights. But here God is saying, if we do this, we have the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. But is it all too easy? That was another question I asked myself. Is it just too easy? We ask, and God says yes. We ask, and he forgives. And it just seems very easy. Naaman wanted something a bit more. And we might think we're often tempted to actually make God how we want him to be. And we might say, well, this is how I'll be saved. But actually, there's only one way that we can be saved. There are no magic words. There's only asking for help. What we mean in our hearts is very important. The words that we say actually are not that important. It's not a prescribed prayer. And we heard, Fiona Castle talking the other day about, she was giving her testimony. And she was saying how in a moment of desperation she prayed to God, but actually didn't expect much. And she got a whole lot more than she expected. We can ask the Lord to take control. We don't even live up to our own standards. We know that. And many times we make a mess of things. And we can ask the Lord again to take control, even if we've asked him before and not heeded it. He can heal. He'll heal hurt, our pain. We can receive forgiveness. We can ask him to just take over. And as Naaman asked for healing and got so much more, and as Fiona Castle asked in desperation without much expectation and got so much more, so we can ask the Lord Jesus to help us, to be with us, Christian or not Christian, and I believe we will get so much more. Can we pray? Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that you have shown yourself as King of Kings. I thank you for your grace towards all of us. I thank you for your love where it has not been deserved. And I thank you that there is nothing that we can do, that I can do, to make you love us, to make you love me, more or less. I thank you that you are love, and that you delight in loving us. I do ask, Lord, that you would help each of us in different situations to be exposed as children of yours, that we may bless those who are around us and be a blessing to the world. And we ask this not that we would go down in history, but only that your name would be glorified. Amen.